We want to turn to Romans chapter 12 today. Romans chapter 12. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, as we've had before, I want to share with you again, we've seen the wonderful greatness and grace of God over and over again through so many marvelous scriptures that have set us free. And love that verse, and we all quote it to one another all the time, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we just thank God for the scriptures that let us know that as we just confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that we're saved. And this is a mighty, mighty ministry we have in Romans 10. And so in these first 11 chapters, we've been filled with the grace of God, been taught about the grace of God. Now in chapters 12 through 16, we're given the response to that love and grace. As the Lord speaks to us about how then shall we live, knowing that we are so graciously saved and blessed as we confess our sins back up to the Lord. He exchanged our sin for His righteousness. Glory be to God. And so last week, we began to look at this idea of loving our brother and how the Lord wants us to do that. And let's look at a verse for a review of that message in verse 10 of Romans 12. And it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And as we looked at verse 10, the verse part being kindly affectioned with brotherly love, very simply, that we're to treat one another like family, because we are family. And that's why we call each other brother and sister. And this is a powerful message and beautiful from the Lord. Well, this week, we want to now concentrate on the verses. We had last week the verses from verse 10 to 21 that had to do with loving our brother. And this week, we want to do part two of this idea of loving our neighbor, because both our brothers in Christ and our non-brothers in Christ, not in Christ yet, are our neighbor. And we go ahead and look at how we're to treat our enemies. Yes, as we are walking in the Lord Jesus, and what we're to be about on that score. So let's begin with verse 14. Now, verse 14 of Romans 12 says this, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And so there is to be a blessing in our heart. For those that would be our enemies, those that would persecute us for righteousness' sake. This is God's stance on that. I love the movie The Nativity. How many have seen that film, The Nativity? Yeah, a lot of you have. And if you haven't seen it, it's a great film to see. It really centers in on the hardships that Mary and Joseph went through to have Jesus Christ. And one of those hardships that's emphasized that we do have in the Gospels, as it shares with us, if the Pharisees accused Jesus of being born of fornication, that was apparently a rumor that started in Nazareth, and a rumor that carried through to the Pharisees years later when they accused him of being born through sex outside of marriage. And what a stigma to carry through his righteous life, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, because we know that the angel came and the power of God overshadowed Mary. And that wonderful holy thing that was born of him is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. But to have to carry that. And in the film, I love the way they handled this. For they had Joseph and Mary leaving Nazareth to go to Bethlehem, with Mary being great with child. And she was on the donkey, and Joseph was leading the donkey. And in some of the doorways, there were these judgmental folks that did not believe her story about the angel. Well, Joseph didn't even believe it at first. They had to come to him in a dream by night and confirm it, that it was okay not to divorce her, but to marry her, They were in the espousal period, which is a year-long period where they were legally married, but had not consummated the marriage yet because they allowed 1 year of this espousal period. And during that time is when Mary was found to be pregnant, and Joseph was thinking of divorcing her, but privately, because he was a good man, a just man. He really deeply loved Mary. But then the angel came to Joseph at night and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to marry Mary, for that precious baby in her womb is from the Lord, from the Most High God. And so Joseph then, heeding the angel, married Mary and believed her story. But some didn't. And that's how these rumors get going, where the Pharisees could say that so many years later. But anyway, they had some of the judgmental people standing in the doorways of their houses as Joseph and Mary are leaving town, just kind of scowling after her and judging her and looking at her. And Joseph, with a little smile, just kind of turned to her and says, well, I don't think they're going to miss us here. And I just thought, yeah. And it just gave forth an attitude in Joseph's heart of not a bitterness, but just receiving the blessing from God and just going, hey, you know, we're just going to let that go and we're just going to move on. And then, you know, it's really how the Lord would have us take any kind of persecution at all. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, Jesus speaks about this himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Kind of enlarges upon the idea. So let's go ahead to the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew chapter 5 and starting in verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 verse 43 says this. Jesus speaking, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. How many have been despitefully used by somebody? Yeah, a lot of hands in the congregation. That's sin nature. That's what that is. And that's what the world has, the sin nature. And so people will sometimes, and hopefully fewer than more times in your life, despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So we're to bless and curse not. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? The publicans were chiefest among sinners because they were hired by the Roman government, being Jewish, to collect taxes for the Roman government from their brothers. But they didn't stop at that. They collected more taxes than they should so they could pay off Rome and get rich off their brethren, despitefully using them to make themselves rich. And we thank God for Zacchaeus' conversion, who was a tax collector, and got saved and restored money to his brethren. But see, the publicans, even they love those that love them. And so what reward have you if you just love those who love you? The publicans do the same. And if you salute your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? So the point, of course, that Jesus is making is that we need to love our enemies, pray for those who despitefully use us, and bless them that curse us. Did he not the same? On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And if folks deep in their hearts knew what awaits them in eternity for cursing you and persecuting you, thus persecuting and cursing the Lord Jesus in you. Boy, if they knew about that, about the lake of fire, eternal damnation with no chance of getting out, they certainly wouldn't be doing it. And they need to see that what we say about Jesus is true, and what is in the Bible is true. And the way that message gets transferred is through being kind to them and showing love to them and offering them the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a desperate message, a wonderful message, but desperately needed for this dying world. So we must be in the right frame of mind to take that message. And so we bless and curse not. Now, it talks about reward here in verse 46 of Matthew 5. It says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? And that's a good question. What reward have we for blessing our enemies and praying for those that despitefully use us? What reward do we have for that? And the answer is given in the same sermon, in the beginning of the sermon, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus says this, blessed or happy are those are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And it's something that Jesus uses an adjective here. He usually just said things straightforward because what he says he means. But he says you'll be to be exceedingly glad, overflowingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So you are truly blessed when someone persecutes you for righteousness' sake. You are truly blessed. And Jesus Christ himself says that you should be exceedingly glad because great is your reward in heaven. If you just love those that love you, what reward have ye? But if you love your enemies, great is your reward in heaven. And we are blessed when they do persecute us, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before us. This is the word from the Lord, and this is what God wants to say to us. You know, I had a personal experience that God brought to my remembrance to kind of bring an application to these feelings that rise up in us when certain things happen, dealing with persecution and how the Lord wants to richly overcome that in our lives with blessing. I was at a retreat years ago, and all my boys were little, and we took them on the retreat with us. It was a young adult retreat, and just been teaching and sharing the Lord and feeling real blessed with all that was going on. It was a beautiful place up in Forest Home area. And I came in the back door of the retreat, and there was one of the young men telling a couple of the girls that I was really a horrible hypocrite. And so right away, of course, my heart sunk, and I began to examine my life and thought, Lord, I've just been pulling out my guts here and teaching your word, and this guy's calling me a horrible hypocrite. And so I was bummed out, but I didn't let it be seen. I just walked in and saw the people, and I went upstairs to where Sherry was, my wife, and where we had our little apartment on the top of this big old cabin. And I was just sitting there and just feeling the weight of that remark, you know. But you know, the Lord is so good, because my wife just shared with me. She said, you know what happened today? I said, what? Said Jeff has asked Colleen to marry her right here on the retreat. And then all the memories of this dear couple began to rush into my mind. And of course the hurt, let's put the hurt here, but the rejoicing part started coming up, you know, hallelujah, you know, because those two met at our Bible study. I'll never forget the first time that Colleen walked into the Bible study, and there's Jeff on the couch. He's a big guy, weighs about 300 pounds, but he's not really fat. He's a big guy, he's 6'6", He actually lifted up a car one time. It was amazing to see. You never won a battle with him. Anyway, Colleen had walked in the door and his eyes lit up. You could see it, ding, ding, you know, hey, that was, and you could just see it. And of course, the pastor's always trying to get the right folks together, right? And, I don't know if that's good or bad, but, you know, anyway, matchmaker, no. Anyway, so we were excited about this whole thing. And it was really neat because the way that Jeff would pray for Colleen is, you know, come prayer time, he'd go, oh God, bless Colleen. And you could really tell, you know, what was going on. So less than a year later is when he asked her to marry him. And so I just gave you the background because you can see the size of the blessing that was building there. And so this began to rise up in my heart, and the rejoicing and the blessing of their marriage that was, you know, is when where he asked her to marry him on this retreat was overcoming that dull hurt or whatever it's called, you know, that comes in emotional way with us when we're persecuted or we're talked behind the back or whatever. And so that's building. But God didn't stop there. I had one of my sons, Joshua, who was actually hiking along the stream at that retreat, and he found in the water a beautiful turquoise ring. And he brought it back to me and he says, Dad, you know, how much is this worth? You know, can I get some money for this? You know, and we're just going, well, I don't know, you know, a pawn shop or something or whatever, you know, and he is so excited to find that ring. And you know what he decided to do when he found out that Jeff had asked Colleen to marry him and she said yes, is to see if that ring would fit Jeff's hand. He's got this great big giant hand. I can't even use mine as an example. You know, he's got big fingers, you know, construction looking guy. And so anyway, Joshua slipped that ring on Jeff's finger and it fit perfectly. And it was just a blessing to see now that Colleen got her ring and then Jeff got a ring from the Lord that was given to him by a little child. About fourth grade, Joshua's in because his heart wanted to bless Jeff. And that took it right over the top. That thing just went away. It was just easy to forget it because it was swallowed up in such joy and such blessing. And you know, I use this as an illustration because Jesus tells us right here, and I'll read it again, rejoice. Rejoice when these hurts come your way. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your turquoise ring in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And you and I will be so thrilled and so blessed with the glory of God as the glory of God and of Christ rests upon us when we suffer for Him. And some of that, of course, will be given here. And the full fruition of it breaking forth in heavenlies, that place we're going, that place we're looking for, that place we know that God in Jesus Christ will come soon to get us, to take us home. And so this is a reality. It's something real, and it can change my life. It can change your life with attitudes and the way we look at it. It's all in the way we look at it. The apostles learned this lesson well. They believed the preaching of Jesus. They were there at the Sermon on the Mount, and they knew that these things were good and true and right. And so we see these things acted out in their lives. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. The apostles were arrested for preaching about Jesus. And thank God for Gamaliel, who actually taught the Apostle Paul, instructed the Apostle Paul in the things of the Lord. For as they did want to kill the apostles, Gamaliel stood up in their midst. And he said, but if it be of God, this gospel that they're preaching, you cannot overthrow it. That's verse 39 of Acts 5. Lest haply you be found to fight against God. And so they gave heed to Gamaliel. He's a very respected teacher. among them. And so in verse 40 it says, to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now when we read in the scriptures that they were beaten, it doesn't mean that they got a spoon, a wooden spoon, on the back of their Levi's. That's not what it means. Those are spankings that kids get. But to be beaten as an adult by an angry group of people that are trying to protect their religion is another thing. And so they were beaten, and I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. And this is definitely persecution. But look at verse 41. It says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And that is where we're supposed to be. We're not to be afraid. We're not to be timid. We are to be bold. We're to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ with a big old smile on our face. And when the persecution comes, we rejoice and we're exceedingly glad. For great is our reward in heaven, and it is a pleasure that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen? It's the truth of it. It's what it's about. This is what the Lord taught, and this is what the apostles did, and this is what we're to do and the way we're to be. So I believe the Lord in his teaching process in my pilgrimage gave me that whole experience at the retreat to bring this lesson home. It's the truth, and the truth will set us free and give us a boldness in the Lord. At a funeral this week, you can see some of the flowers, and the worship leader came from another church, from Harvest actually, and he is a wonderful singer, but also a blessed minister. And it was so neat that the Lord gave us a divine appointment in the prayer room before we came out to do the service. And he just started to share, brother, it's time to be bold. It's time to just be bold and not worry about anything. We just go forward in the Lord. And you know, it was just kind of a word that I needed, and I shared that with him. I said, bro, that's so timely for me. Thank you for sharing that. And then we just started pumping each other up in the Lord. And it was such a one of those wonderful things to remember. And it's true for me. It's true for our brother. It's true for you. This is a time in our history and in our nation, our state, our cities, to just be bold and go forward. As Pastor Bill was so excited up here this morning about the city of Orange, you know? I mean, you know, we just try to tiptoe around the AWCU or whatever it's called, I don't know. I get it wrong probably, and tiptoe around this and tiptoe around that. The city of Orange says, you know, I'm tired of this. Let's just worship the Lord and let's get a choir. How about 350 voices? That's good. And a big orchestra, and stand in our city square and read the Christmas story. Yeah. And man, we're just behind him 110%. It's time to be bold. Time to forget about all of this political correctness. Garbage is what it is. And just be strong for the Lord. Tell it like it is. Go out on the streets. Tell the people. Tell them to come to church and be blessed. Tell them that Jesus loves them. The time is short. Jesus is coming again soon. Very soon. Every one of you know that. You don't have to have us preach to you all the time about that. And we love to preach about that. And we'd love to get to scriptures in the Bible when we can do that. Because there's something in each one of our hearts that knows this. People are being stirred all around the world. No matter where you go on this entire planet, all of the Christian fellowships are saying Jesus is coming soon. There's no one in disagreement about this. And even on the secular side of it, people are shaking in their boots because of the lunatics that have their fingers real close to red buttons. You know, I mean, how much longer can we go on? And so it is. Time to be bold. Time to be strong. Time to rejoice about persecution. I'm always convicted by the story of John Wesley. You know, the Wesley brothers were responsible through the Lord to start the Methodist Church. And they made up names about these guys because they were so on fire. They called the Methodist movement, well, they called it Methodists as in a derogatory way because they had a method in teaching the Bible and they shouldn't have methods to do that. And so they were called Methodists. They were called Bible moths because they were like moths in the Bible all the time in the Bible trying to get the Word of God. And they were called enthusiasts because they sang so loudly and with so much gusto. And of course, this was the beginning of the movement, so it was fresh and it was new before the pollutions of the world get into any movement. God has to start a new one after that. I want to put the Methodist Church down today. It depends on the pastor. But actually, John and Charles Wesley, Charles was writing hymns like mad. We sing some of his hymns today. John was out on a stump preaching in the streets. And he got bummed out one day. He says, Lord, you know, I haven't been persecuted very much lately. And just then somebody threw a brick at him. And he said, oh, thank you, Lord. That's the kind of attitude we see in the Bible. Instead of mealy-mousing around and being afraid of what's somebody going to say about me, you know. And I shouldn't make fun of that because I've been there. And I think any human being gets there from time to time. The Lord wants to encourage us and to say, let's go. Let's just go and be bold. Let's just do that. And if there is persecution, which there certainly will be because God promises that, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. That's a promise in the Word of God. That will happen. And at that time, we take the admonition that we're reading about today to rejoice and be glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Let's go on back to Romans now. We want to look at further verses here today in Romans concerning these subjects. Romans chapter 12. And we want to go on then to verse 17. Through 21, and this is what the Lord has to say. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Keep our eyes on the Lord. When we are persecuted, we don't begin to plot against that person to return evil for evil. We have to leave that in God's hands. Now, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, this is a very instructive verse because it lets us know that sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. There's some men that will not respond to anything. They are so convicted with your whole existence that they just want to get rid of you, whether at a job or at school or wherever. Even sometimes in a family, which is very sad. What did they do to Jesus? What did Jesus ever do wrong? He never did anything wrong. He was absolutely 100% perfect and sinless. And yet, they were so envious of him and so convicted by his existence, they put him on a cross. And that's the kind of thing that will happen to you when persecution arises. It's because people are convicted by your Christian smile. Wipe that dumb smile off your face. I want you to be miserable, just like me. And I want you to be hopelessly into sin, just like me. And then I'll feel better. But no, you say, as a loving Christian, no, you'll feel better when you find Jesus. And I'm not going to be ashamed of his name. You need the Lord. And sometimes the dogs that bark the loudest are the ones that get hit. And so they'll bark sometimes, and strive and beat against you. But man, when that day comes, they're going to be so thankful that you didn't budge and you didn't return evil for evil. You didn't lower yourself to who they were. I remember I used to preach a rescue mission in Long Beach, and I was preaching one night at Long Beach, and I was just a brand new pastor and you know, just kind of still learning the ropes. And there was this one guy in the back of the crowd that started yelling at me while I'm preaching, and it was shaking me up. You know, and I kept looking at the music guy, because the music guy was one of the rescue mission people and been around it for a long time. And so I'm looking for some, you know, direction, you know, what do you do now? But you know, I just kind of reproved him and just went on preaching. And at the end, I gave a little altar call, you know, and said, if anyone wants to accept Jesus now, come forward. Guess who the first guy forward was? It's that guy that was yelling at me. And he came weeping up to the front. And he said, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 12 years old. And then I got into booze. And now I'm 64. And he'd wasted all those years going worse and worse, losing his wife, his job, the whole story that we all know about. He says, but now I want to come back to Jesus. And it was his most beautiful, sincere conversion, if you want to put it that way, or coming back to the Lord. But it changed my whole attitude completely about what's important and what's real. The persecution and all the noise we get and all the waving of fists and whatever is all a bunch of sand and smoke. And the real thing is in the heavenlies and the bleachers in heaven, where the angels of God are, and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the truth that surrounds them speaking to us and taking care of us is what's real. And I think we know that deep down underneath the floorboards, don't we? And so we're bold. We're not ashamed of the name of Jesus, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the beautiful thing of all of it. Now, let's go on. It just says, if it be possible, you live peaceably. Sometimes you won't be able to live peaceably with some that just choose not to go. The scripture there really teaches that as we look at the disciples that were sent out two by two to go from house to house, that they were to let their peace come upon the house. But if the house was not worthy, to let their peace return to them. This is really important. All that lies within us, we try to live peaceably with all men, but many won't. They will not accept that peaceable living with you because they're convicted. And so you need to not pine away over that and be offended by that and let that keep you from opening your mouth anymore for the Lord. You need to let your peace return to you and move on. Remember in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, they came up and said, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? Because the Tsar of Russia was trying to get them all kicked out of Russia, and at the end of the movie, he was succeeding. But the rabbi said, yes, there's a blessing for the Tsar. Lord, bless the Tsar and keep him far, far away from us. And sometimes that's just the way it's got to be. You need to let your peace return to you and move on. It's as simple as that. You can pray for those folks that won't accept what you have to say and who you are and hate you for, it seems, no reason. You just got to keep your eyes on the prize. Look to Jesus and move right on and keep doing what you do until Jesus comes. And so there it is. And it says this in verse 19 then, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. James tells us that clearly. You do not want to get wrapped up in anger and wrath. We need to give it to God, not avenge ourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, and if God says this, he means it, and he said it in the law, in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy 32:35, which means the second law. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of it. You do not have to bother your head with coming up with your plan of vengeance and how you're going to get back. I don't get mad, I just get even. Go ahead, make my day. We know all the cliches, but these things are not of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament also. And we have the quote from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. And so it's in the Old Testament and in the New that we're to feed our enemy and give him drink if he's thirsty. And in so doing, we'll heap coals of fire on his head, because we do not want to be overcome of evil by responding with evil, coming like the person that's bringing the evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way evil is overcome. Now, this idea of heaping coals of fire on his head, one of the Bible commentators that I read says this about that, reaching back into history. Heaping coals of fire on his head refers to an ancient Egyptian custom in which a person who wanted to show public contrition carried a pan of burning coals on his head. The coals represented the burning pain of his shame and his guilt. When believers lovingly help their enemies, it should bring shame to such people for their hate and animosity. And that is the best case scenario. When we give a soft answer in an argument, that is to turn away the wrath. That is to calm folks down. When we give gifts of water, of drink and food to our enemies, that is to calm them down, to bring conviction and contrition to their lives, for their guilt and shame for being so bossy and forward and persecuting us. That's what it's designed to do, and hopefully will do, as we're kind to them. But sometimes it won't. If it be possible, dwell with all men peaceably, as much as lies within your power. But sometimes it won't. Now, in the case that it does work, and you know, when you give a soft answer, I've experienced this, and maybe you have too. You're in an argument, the person's just in your face, and you give a soft answer, and they realize and say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I lost it. You know, I'm having trouble at home, and you know, I'm going through some personal things right now, and I'm taking it out on you, and I'm sorry. And that's beautiful. That's contrition and conviction that's happened because of a soft answer. Sometimes they don't care because they're just bulldogs, and they're just going to bulldog over you and look for somebody else to bulldog. And you know what? In that case, these coals of fire on their head become coals of judgment. We are a sweet savor of Jesus Christ, and we bring a savor of Christ from life to life because they're being saved. But to others, it's from death to death because they're perishing. If a person continues in their sin and the soft answer doesn't work and the kindness that you give doesn't work, they'll end up in hell. And that's given to us clearly in Psalm 140, verse 10. So let's turn to Psalm 140 and verse 10 to get this other side of the interpretation of coals of fire on their heads. Psalm 140, verse 10. It's talking about the wicked. In verse 8, it mentions the wicked device. And then in verse 10, it says, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, which is the lake of fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. So that will be their end if they don't respond. And so you can feel sorry for them. You can truly have in your heart, you know what? I need to be kind to these folks, give them the best chance I can that they will come to that place of the coals of contrition and guilt instead of going on in their evil ways and ending up with burning coals upon them and being cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. And this can help us, I believe, to truly be sorry for them as they come against us and seek with all our heart not to take it personally, but in the sense that God told Samuel, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me if we're persecuted for righteousness' sakes. And so we know about our reward, we know about where they're going if they don't get the chance to be contrite and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And so when vengeance does come, because it does belong to the Lord, when that happens, we need to be careful not to rejoice. I remember that terrible picture on the news when after 9/11 and the buildings had been knocked down in New York City, and it showed a picture of some Palestinians over in Palestine in the streets rejoicing because of the destruction of our Twin Towers. And it just kind of gets your stomach, you know. The Lord wants us to be real careful about not doing that when bad things happen to our enemies. Let's look at Proverbs 24:17 on our way back to Romans. But Proverbs 24:17. Proverbs 24:17 says, rejoice not when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So something to remember. God is not interested in taking care of your enemies for you to rejoice. He wants you to rejoice when you're persecuted, not when your enemies fall. For God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel chapter 18. He takes no pleasure in it. And so we, as his sons and daughters, would take no pleasure in it at all. Now let's go back to Romans and chapter 12 and verse 11. So we look at the last two verses that we haven't read yet in Romans 12. So we want to look at verse 11 now. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says this: we're not to be slothful or lazy in business, but fervent in the spirit in our jobs, serving the Lord. Whatever we do, we're told in Colossians, we do it heartily as unto the Lord, for we serve the Lord Christ. And so in whatever job we have, we're to go forward, fervent in the spirit, to really serve that company and to be good in our work and our business. Now, I bring this up under the heading of persecution because much persecution will take place and can be a place of great persecution is the workplace. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:18 on this. 1 Peter 2:18. Peter really enlarges upon this whole situation, starting in verse 18 of 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:18. First Peter 2:18 says this: employ somebody that is just way out there in left field and somehow is in charge of you, that you are to be a subject to them, serving the Lord Christ, doing everything you do heartily as unto the Lord. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Why? For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's faith. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, is what he said to the from the cross. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I'm watching your life. I'm watching your back, and I'm going to take care of it. In fact, even in the Psalms, it talks about how that you will look for your enemy and you won't be able to find him. I had a job at an auto parts store, one of my auto parts stores I worked in Hawthorne, about 20 miles north of here. I had a really perverse boss. He would leave for lunch at 11 and come back at 3, and where he went to lunch was a bar, and he'd come back drunk. And he'd come back drunk and belligerent. And so he would call me names and give me hard things to do and tell me sometimes that he would knock me on my wallet and stuff like that. And of course, it was hard to work there, and I wanted to get away real fast. And I didn't last there long. It was only a year. But anyway, this guy was beating on me and just giving me all kinds of trouble and persecution. And, you know, he'd say stuff like, what are you going to be when you grow up? You know, and I just say, I just love the Lord, and I hope one day to be a pastor, you know, kind of thing. And he'd just make fun of me. So anyway, needless to say, it was hard. And, you know, one day, he came storming into work, and he had just been told that he has cancer of the colon. And he called up the big boss in L.A. and cussed a blue streak, hung up the phone, and walked out the front door, and I never saw him again. Now, am I going to rejoice, be glad that he's got cancer of the colon? I think not. There was a grief in my heart that this man was so miserable, and now he's going to end so miserably with a miserable attitude. And hopefully maybe some of the things I said to him were seeds that God used later when he got to his deathbed or whatever. But you know what God did? He kept that verse that he gave me, that you will look for your enemies and you won't be able to find them. And it happened that fast. And you know, the next guy the Lord brought in to be the manager became a very good friend of mine. And the rest of my time there was so 180 degree from what it was under that first man. But God did that. God will take care of that. God is your advocate. And he takes care of everything like that. Vengeance is his. Don't bother your head with it. Just keep the focus and keep smiling in Jesus and keep giving the gospel and keep an example of what a believer really is. Jesus gave us that example, and that's what we just read about. And so work is a place that this should happen. Let's end with verse 12 in Romans 12. Romans 12, 12. And Romans 12, 12 says this. We're to rejoice in hope. The definition of love, part of it is that love hopes all things. I see this person before me, whether believer or non-believer, and I want to love them, and I want to hope for them, and I want to see them in my mind's eye at 10 years from now, a believer, blessed, flowing in the Lord, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and walking in the ministry of the Lord. And so I hope that for every human being I look in the eyes, rejoicing in hope. Hallelujah, God's going to work here. Patient in tribulation. We must inherit the kingdom of God with much tribulation. That is what we're told. And so it will come, but we're to be patient in it, trusting the Lord, believing him. And then I think one of the biggest exhortations here, last but not least, continuing instant in prayer, keeping in touch with headquarters. Lord, what in the world do I do with this guy? Lord, what in the world do I do in this situation? I have no clue. And so I'm instant in prayer. I always take it to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord what to do. And God will answer that prayer every time. He says, I will lead you, I will instruct you in the way you should go, and afterward receive you to glory. So there's the summation of your whole life. He's going to lead you with his counsel, and afterward receive you with the glory. And you will be blessed with every blessing and persecution that came upon you, especially then when you see our Savior face to face, and that you've been privileged to share in the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Let's pray together and be instant in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for the book of Romans, and Lord, we thank you for these exhortations, and Lord, we know that some of these things that we've read today can be huge life changers for many of us. that are holding grudges, that are bitter against someone, are having problems not hating back, of not returning evil for evil. Lord, help us. Jesus, save us. Lord, lift us out of these things into that walk with you that is righteous and right. And Lord, help us never ever to be ashamed of your gospel, Lord, especially in these days. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.